All right, so we are still in the book of Ephesians for a little while longer. We're going to have a break or two here for Easter and the missions conference, but we'll continue on and finish up this book this school year. Right now, we are looking at what it means to live in Christ. The second half of the book of Ephesians really focuses on living in Christ, our life in Christ. Last week, we saw this contrast at the beginning of chapter 5. Between the sort of self-serving immorality of the world with the self-sacrificing love of Christ. And we were called as followers, as those living in Christ, to imitate God by following the example of Jesus in our lives. Today we're going to continue with this same theme as we look at another challenge, actually three challenges, of how to live a new life in Christ. What does it mean to live a new life? Let's go ahead and look at, and I'm going to begin by reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 20. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." A few weeks back, Powerball mania was at its peak. There was a frenzy, right? Everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, but millions of people around the country were buying tickets. They bought hundreds of millions of tickets, in fact, at $2 a piece, in a hope to win the largest jackpot in the history of that lottery, some $1.4 billion. There actually did end up being three winners, I believe. Now, some would say that those impossible odds, and they virtually are impossible odds, are worth it because they are hoping to win this jackpot that in some way is going to change their lives. The sad truth is this, that oftentimes it does change their lives, but not for the better. There are many stories of lottery winners whose futures did not turn out like they hoped. The futures included divorce, depression, suicide, even murder. The reality is this: money cannot buy a new life. It only gets a wealthier version of the old one. You see, many of us seek or would desire to start over, win the lottery, move to a new town, start a new job, go off to college. We think if I get to a new location or if some significant thing happens, then my life will change. The problem is, if we are still the same, then our new life ends up looking a lot like the old one. And that's what makes the gospel different. That's what makes the good news that Jesus has proclaimed to us different. That is that through Christ and by faith in Christ, we are changed. Something changes in us that we can truly have new life. A new life that replaces the old one. We become a new creation. We are born again in Jesus Christ. And so through faith in Christ, we have new life. And then that new life means that we can have a new way to live because of Jesus. Faith in Jesus means we have new life in Jesus. And new life in Jesus means that we have a new way to live. In our passage this morning, Paul describes that new way to live three different ways. And the first of those, as we think about this new life and this new way to live, is that we no longer need to live as darkness, but now we can live as light. Paul begins this passage, this section, by saying, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." This light-darkness theme is one that is throughout the New Testament. You will find it throughout the New Testament. Matthew talks about it. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that we are a city on the hill, right? That a light should not be hidden under a bushel and so forth. John talks about Christ as the light come into the world. In the book of Romans, this comparison is made between light and darkness. In 1 Thessalonians, this light-darkness theme. And the message is clear that Jesus is the light, and all of us who are followers of Christ then become lights in the world, or lights in the darkness, to point people to Jesus Christ. Now, it is important to see here that what Paul is saying, when he says that you were once darkness, but now you are light, he is not saying you once lived in darkness, and now you live in light. But he is saying that there is a substantive change that has taken place. That you were once darkness, now you are light. That our very character, our being has changed. And so now we have the opportunity, as he commands, to then live as children of light and bear fruit that is appropriate for those who live as light. And he lists then that fruit for us. And the next verse, "For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And these are the things that we've been talking about when we said, what does it mean to live a new life in Christ? Goodness is essentially love lived out. If we say, what does it mean to bear the fruit of goodness? It is to live out the love of Christ in our lives. Righteousness, we've talked a lot about that. Righteousness is the idea of living in right alignment with God. So that we are living that character of God in our lives. And then truth, of course, is that truth that comes from God, the revelation of God in His Scriptures, that our lives are now guided by His truth, that we're no longer following the ways of the world or the philosophies of the world, but now we are following and living according to His truth, no longer deceiving or being deceived by the false teaching of the world. And so as children of light, as those who are now light, we bear fruit according to the light. And we have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. That's what he goes on. He says, "And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." You see, light bears fruit, but darkness does not. You put a plant in the dark and it's going to bear no fruit. It's going to eventually kill the plant entirely. Now, what are these fruitless deeds of darkness that we're to have nothing to do with? And of course, we've talked about those as well over these past few weeks. Things like malice and rage and anger and bitterness and unwholesome speech and immorality and impurity and greed and all of these things that Paul has talked about at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, he says, have nothing to do with those fruitless deeds of darkness. All of these that are associated with a life apart from Christ have nothing to do with them, not even a hint. Now the question that comes up then is how? How do we? Because the very fact that Paul is commanding this, have nothing to do with these fruitless deeds of darkness, means that we, even though we are children of light, we live as light, we are still capable of fruitless deeds of darkness. We are still capable of being pulled back into that old way of living, that old way of thinking. So how do we avoid that? And it says, he goes on, and he says, but rather expose them. Expose them. What does that mean? Verses 13 and 14, I think, help us understand, where he says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" How do we get rid of them? It comes back to one of the key aspects of growing in our relationship with God, growing in our walk and life in Christ, and that is the fellowship of other believers who are also living as light in Christ. Expose those fruitless deeds of darkness to the light. There is a measure of accountability that is necessary in our life in Jesus Christ. You see, the deeds of darkness want to be done in secret. That's what he says about those in verse 12. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. When we are allowed to keep these things in the dark, then they'll continue. But when they're exposed to the light, it's the first step in ridding ourselves and having nothing to do with them. John Ortberg, in his book, God is Closer Than You Think, shares a story that Dallas Willard used to tell. And this is what he says. He says, Dallas Willard writes about a 2.5-year-old girl in her backyard who one day discovered the secret to making mud, which she called warm chocolate. Her grandmother had been reading and was facing away from the action, but after cleaning up what to her was a mess, she told little Larissa not to make any more chocolate and turned her chair around to face her granddaughter. The little girl, though, soon resumed her warm chocolate routine, with one request that she posed as sweetly as a 2.5-year-old little girl can. "Don't look at me, Nana, okay?" Nana, being a little codependent, of course, agreed. Larissa continued to manufacture her warm chocolate. 3 times, though, she said, as she continued her work, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay?" Then Willard writes, "Thus the tender soul of a little child shows us how necessary it is that we be unobserved in our wrong." See, we don't want to be seen as we perform these fruitless deeds of darkness. So bring them into the light. Expose them to the light so that we can have then nothing to do with them. We can be rid of them entirely. First, we want to live in this new life in Christ, to live as light. Secondly, we learn that we want to live wisely. Verse 15, Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live." You know, that little phrase there is interesting because the word live very literally means walk. And the word where the NIV translates "be very careful" has this idea of watching or keeping watch. And so it literally could be very woodenly sort of translated as watch where you step or watch where you walk. I remember when we were on a trail hike once many years ago up in the mountains of Wyoming. And we were all carrying our packs and we had to walk around this sort of chain of lakes that were at the foot of these mountains. They were from snow melt, and there had been a lot of snow that year, and so the water had risen up, and it was above the path, which kind of went along the side of those lakes, and so we were forced to walk up a little higher, and it was all these rocks, kind of boulders, that lined that side of the lake, and so we were kind of had these packs on, and we were kind of hopping from one, you know, boulder to the next. Now, it wasn't dangerous in the sense of life-threatening. But at the same time, we were pretty far from we had a couple of days still to hike before we got to where the vehicles were, and we didn't want to have a broken ankle or a broken arm or even, you know, fall into the cold water there, that snow melt. And so everybody was being really cautious as we were taking our steps, and you kind of wanted to make sure that you knew what you were doing next. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to communicate here when he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." It's this idea of thinking about and being careful in your life day by day, week by week, year by year. Sometimes today you hear the word intentional. And that's kind of what that word is referring to. It's this idea of living intentionally. Are we being intentional? Are we being wise in thinking about watching how we live each day, how we live each week, how we live each year? Are we being intentional in our use of time, in our relationships, in our work, in our goals? How can I serve Christ today? How can I make a difference for Christ in my future, in this year? Live then as wise, not as unwise. The unwise, conversely, live for the moment. They're living for whatever pleasure, whatever we can sort of soak up out of this life today, tomorrow, next week. And so whatever plans we might have as unwise, those plans are still for this life with no thought of God, with no thought of eternity, with no thought of what matters to God. I think James captures this very well in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, where he writes about those who make plans. And he says, some say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It's a great description of what it means to live unwise, to live with no intentionality, with no thought about what God might desire. How can my life, how can my time, how can this brief moment, this opportunity that I have for a short time here on this earth to make a difference for Christ and for His kingdom, how can that be used well? Paul says, therefore do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the Lord's will is, because the days are evil. Why do I want to live as someone who is wise and not as those who are unwise? The reason he gives there in verse 16 and 17 is because the days are evil. What does that mean? As we think about why I live as wise, why I need to make the most of every opportunity, why I need to think about the Lord's will, it's because the days are evil. What Paul seems to be saying here is that the world is not naturally moving toward God. As sinful human beings, as those who are living as darkness, right, before Christ, before we come to the light of Christ, before we have the forgiveness of sin, before we have a relationship with God, before we have the Spirit dwelling in us, we live as human beings, as darkness, as sinners, and we are not naturally moving toward God. A few months ago, I was with Cameron. We were trying to figure out something to do. I had a deck of cards with me, and we were trying to figure out if there was a game. He didn't want to play any of the games that I had suggested. And so I was just kind of messing around with those cards, and I started to build a card castle. And he thought that was pretty cool, and so he started to help me. Now, if you've ever tried to build a card castle, you know that if you throw a deck of cards down on the ground, they don't naturally stand up on end. Right? That just doesn't happen automatically. So when you do it, you have to think carefully about, you know, how are we going to put these together? And then each time you place one, you have to be very sort of careful as you do that. And that's what Paul is a sense saying here. Look, you need to be wise. You need to be intentional. You need to be careful. You need to think about this day. You need to think about this week. You need to think about this year. You need to think about the opportunities you have and what the Lord's will is, because this world is not naturally moving toward God. And so for our sake, for the sake of the name of Christ, for the sake of those that we care about, for those that we may want to reach for Christ, we need to be wise and make the most of every opportunity. So in our new life in Christ, we live as light, we live wisely, and then thirdly, we want to live by the Spirit. We want to live by the Spirit. Verse 18, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, he here is contrasting these two things, and it's very strong contrast. But instead, be filled by the Spirit. That is getting drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And I think that that contrast actually helps us to understand what Paul is saying when he commands us to be filled by the Spirit. That's always, you know, been an interesting thing to me, that here Paul is commanding us to be filled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, that God gives to us by His will, by His design. Now Paul is saying, be filled by the Spirit. How? What is he saying? What does that command mean? And I think it's important here that we make a distinction. Because when Paul is commanding us to be filled with the Spirit, it is different than the Spirit dwelling in us as believers. Back in chapter 1 of this same book, Paul tells us, as he's telling us what it means to be a follower of Christ, what that means for us as we are in Christ now, he explains that as we put our faith in Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who he's the seal guaranteeing our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then comes to dwell in us. He brings conviction. He brings understanding. He brings the gifts and the powers necessary to live a new life in Jesus Christ. That is already true. So what does it mean then to be filled by the Holy Spirit when Paul makes this command? Well, I think it's also helpful to know that word there that talks about being filled is used in other places in Scripture to describe a person's life that is filled by other characteristics. For example, you can have a person who is filled with joy, or filled with peace, or filled with hope, or filled with wisdom. And you can look at Romans 15:13, Acts 2:48, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, as examples of some of those other places where the same word is used to describe other characteristics that might fill a person's life. And the thought behind that is when they are so filled with those characteristics that they become evident in how they live. A person who is so filled with joy that it becomes evident to those around them. A person who is filled with peace, a person who is filled with wisdom, and those begin then to affect their speech, it affects their actions, it affects their attitudes, because they are filled with these characteristics. And so here Paul commands, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, that is contrasted here with being drunk with wine. If you've been around someone who's drunk on alcohol, you know that it affects their speech, it affects their decision-making, it affects their actions, it affects every aspect of their life at that moment, and if they are an alcoholic, it affects their life entirely. That is contrasted then with this filling of the Spirit, where the Spirit who dwells in us is allowed to have an impact on every aspect of our life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to allow the Spirit to control my speech, to control my actions, to control my attitudes in every area of life. When that happens, then those things are changed. And so in verse 19, Paul then goes on and he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When I am filled with the Spirit, it affects my speech. It affects my interactions with other people. Now, I should mention here that when I understand that verse, I don't necessarily think what Paul is saying is that you are to try to quote praise choruses and hymns in your natural course of conversation at all times. I have two children who do that with movies. Literally, you'll be in a conversation and they'll try to work into the conversation a movie quote. And then if they do so later on, they say, hey, did you catch that? You know, and like, I was supposed to notice, right? Not that that's a bad thing. Not, you know, if it was a hymn or a spiritual song, I mean, that wouldn't be a bad thing to do. But I think that the command here, what Paul is getting at, is that as we are filled with the Spirit, it affects the way that we speak to one another. And so our speech should be filled with praise. It should be filled with reminders of who God is and what He has done, that our thoughts should be on God and filled with thanksgiving. That is how we as believers should be interacting with one another, encouraging one another, living as light with one another, being wise in our actions and in our speech. It'll affect our speech. It'll also affect our attitudes. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll affect our attitude. Far from being angry and bitter, depressed, desperate, lost in darkness, we have thanksgiving and praise because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. As followers of Christ, we have been given already far more than we could have ever hoped for, more than we ever deserved. As we have been given new life in Jesus, the forgiveness of sin, a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we can live as light, so that we can live wisely, so that we can live filled with the Holy Spirit. All of that, though, rests on the foundation of the gospel. You see, we cannot live as light if we have not come to the light of Christ. We cannot live wisely unless we have Jesus Christ in our lives. We cannot live by the Spirit unless the Spirit is dwelling in us. Faith in Christ means we have new life. New life means we can live in a new way. But it begins with faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Christ, before you can begin to apply all of these other things that I've talked about, it begins first with putting your faith in Jesus, believing that He died for your sin, that He rose again. And because of that, He can offer the forgiveness of sin. He can give new life, eternal life, a life that starts now with God and lasts for all eternity with God. If that's your desire today, as I close with a word of prayer, I would encourage you to let God know that you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to let God know that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, and that you want to start a new life with Him. After I'm done praying, we're going to sing one more song together, and I would just invite anyone who would like to come forward. There'll be people over here to my left, to your right, that would love to pray with you. To pray with you about what it means to have a new life in Christ, to pray with you about struggles that you might be having in your new life in Christ, to pray with you about how you can put your faith in Jesus. Would you pray with me now? Lord, we thank You today that we have the opportunity to have new life and to live then in a new way. Lord, that we can indeed be changed from the old person that we used to be. Lord, from the darkness to light. And we can do that not because we deserve it, but because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who's for the first time realizing their need for Jesus, their need for new life, that they would begin that life today by trusting in Jesus Christ. Lord, even now as they're praying, God, that they would let You know that. And Lord, that You would direct them to the fellowship of believers that can help them to live as light. God, I would pray that for all of us. That You would help us to live as light, to live wisely, to live by Your Spirit. All for the glory of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.